Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
We've covered real responsibility. As a life dead to self can produce another soul alive to Jesus, which means at the end of time, when we stand before Jesus, he'll say, well done to us, but he'll also say, well done to the person who discipled us. Because of discipleship, because of real responsibility, nobody will hear well done more than once. This is great news. We've spoken on real community and how what impedes real community is unforgiveness, the bitterness cycle. That bitterness is the poison that we drink while we wait for someone else to die, which means if we can remember God's forgiveness towards our immeasurable debt against him, then we can forgive someone's measurable debt to us, right? Last night we looked at real devotion, specifically how Jesus is friend, he is savior, he is bridegroom, and he is king. He is the only one qualified to rule. Therefore, the only thing left for us to do is to bow. This morning, we're going to look at real devotion, looking at prayer. The scripture that we're going to read is Luke 18, 1 through 14. I'm going to read this scripture later in the middle of our message, if that's okay. But if you can go ahead and write that down, Luke 18, 1 through 14. If you join me in prayer, we will get into this morning's message. Oh, Jesus, we love you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this wonderful gift, this wonderful blessing that is prayer, that we can talk to the King of Kings, that you, oh God, you're not limited to temples on earth. We can pray upon you here. We can call upon you in our dorms. We can talk to you in our car rides home. We can call on you wherever, Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that we can talk with the God who is all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing. Thank you so much, Jesus. May you help us understand more of this mystery of prayer that is vast because you are vast. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We had a student in our Chi Alpha ministry named Curran who grew up working in California on a golf course while in high school. While working at this golf course one day, he said it was just about time to head home when all of a sudden he sees a golf cart coming straight at him, being driven by a gigantic man who either did not know it was closing time or did not care. The driver pulled up, grabbed his clubs like he owned the place, and began strutting over towards Curran. As he got closer, this big guy removed his shades and his hat, and Curran immediately recognized him, making his jaw drop, because Curran recognized him as the famous actor Will Smith, made famous by the show Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Good show, thank you. Movies like Independence Day, which everyone remembers, and movies like After Earth, which everyone pretends did not exist. Curran, of course, let him stay and play because it's Will Smith, and Will Smith asked Curran, who shoots an average of 70 on the golf course, for golf tips, which he was happy to help. Curran then asked this Hollywood superstar for acting tips for the drama class that he was enrolled in. All of which, of course, makes sense, because if you come across an amazing Hollywood actor, you're not going to ask them how to fix a car or how to file taxes. You're going to ask a Hollywood actor how to act. You're going to ask a golf player how to golf, because how-to questions are specific questions reserved for those who have demonstrated success in a specific field. When we look at the life of Jesus, raising the dead, healing the sick, never sinning, making disciples, preaching with authority, transforming rebels into worshipers, there are a lot of how-to questions that come to mind, and yet the disciples of Jesus asked him only one how-to question within their 3 years with him. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us how to pray. These disciples believed his prayer life was the secret to everything amazing in his life. They believed his prayer is the secret to his power, and therefore prayer must be the secret to any power. Now, is it not interesting when Jesus is asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, Jesus does not begin by saying, our Lord, nor our bridegroom, nor our friend, all of which would have been an accurate assessment of God. Rather, Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, which means, Father, may you be known, God, for who you are. Of all the names of God, why does Jesus make it imperative for us to start prayer by saying, Our Father? Growing up as a kid, there was a video game that everyone played which influenced our childhood. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was called Street Fighter II Turbo. I don't know why what made it turbo, but it was Street Fighter II Turbo, and it was amazing. And because of this video game, every kid wanted to pick a fight with every other kid. One day, while playing outside with the rest of the neighborhood, my little six-year-old brother got into a heated argument with a kid 8 years older than him down the street. My brother was scrawny. He probably weighed 20 pounds and was about as tall as a fire hydrant. The kid he was arguing with was older than him, 50 pounds bigger than him, and without a doubt, tougher than him. He had a tattoo of a mermaid on his back with a tattoo of him on her back. And you don't mess with a guy like that. This guy was making fun of my little brother for being little, which he did not like. So my brother looked the bully straight in the eye and said, You will not make fun of me ever again because I am going to get my big brother and he is going to beat you up and I'm going to watch. He then kicked over this kid's bicycle, hopped on his tricycle, and rode all the way home yelling for me to save him. This was my little brother. Shortest kid on all the block, lighter than a softball, and yet he stood up to a bully who was bigger than him, stronger than him, and a better fighter than him. Why? Because he knew that I was his brother, and he viewed me as stronger and taller and tougher and better than his eyes. And when we believe that we are connected to someone powerful, we act with the belief that our relationship with them gives validation to what we can do. Do you follow me? Do you see how this relates to prayer? Our validity in prayer is not determined by who we are, but by whose we are. Does that make sense? Our validity in prayer is not determined by who we are, but by whose we are. If a soldier asks a king for a favor, it has to be earned. If a friend asks a friend for a favor, it has to be paid back. If a spouse asks a favor from a spouse, it's usually contingent on circumstances like a budget and a bank account. But if a child asks a father for a favor, if that father is good and sees the favor doing his child no harm, he will do whatever he can to fulfill it. God is Father, which directly means that we are his children. And on the basis of that relationship, we can boldly go before him in prayer. But we must go a step further. Plenty of people in this world have had deplorable parents, so what makes this Father God different? My last year of college, I went on a mission trip to Eurasia. It was an amazing trip because my small group guys went with me. And during our time there, my small group and I made a new friend. He was an international student from a Middle East country. He had a name a little hard to pronounce, so he asked us to call him by his American name, which resulted in my small group nicknaming him J-Money, which he absolutely loved. Through time, it came to our attention that our new friend was in a predicament. The country he left was not fond of his departure, especially with his military background. And the country somehow got a hold of him and gave him this message. We know you left us, and we know that you love Jesus, so we're going to make it really simple for you. If you do not come back to our country to be a part of our military once more, we will take your father's life. If you do come back to our country, we will settle for taking yours. As you can imagine, we had a prayer meeting for every reason attached to that horrid situation. I cried out to God with every emotion. I told King Jesus this was unfair. I demanded for God to bring justice from heaven to earth. To someone listening, there was confidence in my voice, but within, there was much doubt within my heart as I contemplated how an all-powerful God could allow something so cruel, so wicked, so unjust. So I pleaded for God, who I believe was doing nothing, to do something, who I believe was wrong, to act right. And this is the essence of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 14. It reads, Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is the premise, this is the thesis of the story we're about to tell, that people would always pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And the king would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This widow is being tormented by injustice in the form of an adversary. So to find relief, she pleads with an unjust judge that does not revere God nor love man in an effort to convince him to do something good for a change. And finally, not for love of God, not for love of people, but for love of self that desires to not grow weary of her petitions, he answers and brings her relief. We have often viewed this parable as saying we need to persist in prayer because eventually we can convince God to do something he does not want to do. We can convince God with no ethics to act justly. We can convince a God who loves judgment to love mercy. We can convince a God who is hesitant in relief to supply it. But such thoughts of God are not at all accurate with his personality. Jesus is not painting this picture to tell us how we should pray. He is painting this picture to tell us why we should pray. We can pray because God our Father is unlike the unjust judge. He is not indifferent. He is not callous. He is not after selfish gain. He has compassion. He does not grow weary. He regards people. God is not just a father. He is a good one. So hear me clearly. Because the why of prayer is his goodness, the how of prayer must be persistence. Because the why of prayer is his goodness, the how of prayer must be persistence. Prayer is not about convincing a bad God to do something good for a change. Prayer is believing this good God will only do good things. Do you see this beauty? Do you see this good news? We do not have to get God on our page. If we are praying and fighting for justice, for mercy, for forgiveness, for someone's salvation, it is because we have gotten on God's page. The why we should pray is because of his goodness. The how we should pray is with persistence because of his goodness, which brings us to our next point about the reality of prayer. If God is good and prayer should be persistent, then why does unanswered prayer still exist? Why do some of us pray and believe and pray, and yet nothing happens? There are two reasons for unanswered prayer. The first one is like this. When I applied to be the lead director for Chi Alpha NMSU, I had to go through a very long evaluation process, not unlike what the Morans are about to do. This included a Texas missionary director interview, because this is where I was from, a Texas Assemblies of God Executive Board interview, a New Mexico Assemblies of God Executive Board interview, a Chi Alpha Executive Board interview, and 4 personality assessments to ensure that we were not crazy. But none of that made me nervous. What made me nervous was the 10 personal references that were sent out. I believe personal references are the most terrifying part of any interview process because you can always control what you say about you, but we have no idea what other people are going to say about you. Some of the referrals went to pastors, some to past employers, and some went to friends. The forms sent out to my friends made me very nervous because the form said in big, bold letters, give an accurate assessment for the integrity of pastoral ministry. And all of my friends were roommates who had seen me like any other roommate sees each other, with their guard completely down, where they're completely relaxed, when they're not on their best behavior, because home is where you are the most true version of yourself. I remember receiving a call from a friend acting as a reference. I pick up the phone and he says, Alex, I got your reference form. And then he pauses for like 30 seconds for dramatic effect. And he says, are you sitting down? My heart sinks because although I love this friend like a brother, we disagreed about many theological and philosophical issues. I am immediately thinking, this is it. My career is done before it got started. Sorry about New Mexico, God, your stupid son got in the way. And then my friend continues, it was an honor to fill it out. I hope you get the job. Potential employers, They're always going to call everyone they can to hear what you are like because they know that the interview is your best impersonation of yourself. You wear clothes that you don't normally wear. You use words you looked up in a dictionary 10 minutes before the meeting to sound smarter. You are your best version of you in an interview. Knowing this, wise companies know who you really are was evidenced with past employers and the roommates and the friends who have seen your behavior in the place you call home. This is a common principle. We are not inclined to trust people based on who they are when everyone is watching. That is their reputation. We trust people based on who they are when no one is around. That is their character. When it comes to prayer, Jesus does not look at our reputations, who people think we are at Chi Alpha. He pays no attention to the books on our shelves. He is not impressed by the authors that we quote. He is not seduced by how many one-on-ones we have. Jesus does not care if Pete Buellette knows your name. Jesus is concerned with your character, who you are when no one is around, and we cannot fake being Christ-like to Christ. Why does prayer go unanswered? Because Jesus can see discrepancies between our Chi Alpha self and our real self. Jesus is not fooled by us using his name in public while living against his nature in private. Or as Andrew Murray has said, Jesus does not listen to you based on who you are when you're praying, but on who you are when you are not praying. The power of praying in the name of Jesus depends on the power that name has over your life. He does not listen to us based on who we are when we're praying, but on who we are when we're not praying. As James 5:17 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, which of course means the prayers of an unrighteous person are weak and ineffective. Why do some prayers go unanswered? Because although we pray in the name of Jesus, his name has no power over our life. He is not friend. He is not savior. He is not bridegroom. He is certainly not king. We do not take God seriously. Therefore, he would not take us seriously. The answer to an answered prayer in this regard is simple. Obey Jesus, right? Obey Jesus. Simple as that. Become a righteous person whose prayers are then powerful and effective. This is one reason for unanswered prayer. The second is rather very different. Dick Brogdon, who I believe is coming to visit you guys in October, phenomenal preacher, a world missionary to the Middle East, was discussing unanswered prayer with some of his other missionary colleagues to the Middle East. All had experienced success, but equally true, all had experienced the suffering of failure. Muslim friends had become enemies because they hated the gospel being shared with them. Visas were not renewed in spite of punctual paperwork. Government corruption into their ministry plans was habitual. Death threats were a reality. Spiritual warfare was common. All of this in complete contrast to the prayers they prayed. After a long discussion and much thought, one of his missionary friends summarized the reality of unanswered prayer this way. Quote, I believe the Lord receives a different kind of glory when people pray and nothing happens, and believe, and nothing happens, and hope, and nothing happens, and they pray again, and nothing happens, and believe again, and nothing happens, and hope again, and nothing happens, and the skies are shut up, the blessings do not abound, their voices go seemingly unheard, and yet they pray again, and believe again, and hope again, and when God sees a saint like that, so surrendered to Christ above circumstances, he elbows the devil and says, do you have anyone like that? Someone so committed, someone so surrendered, someone so in love with me. My sweet wife, who knows a thing or two about perseverance and hope, says, suffering is like a badge of honor. I am proud of it because I have been through hell, but still am radically in love with heaven. She continues, hope is being grateful to Jesus beyond words for something that has not happened yet. Hope is being grateful to Jesus beyond words for something that has not happened yet. How on earth is this possible? David, who experienced pain and poverty and reality of life in a cave, completely contrary to the divine promise of life as a king, writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then David explains the context through which all of this peace is taking place when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Read this context carefully. God did not take David out of the valley of the shadow of death as he is writing this. As he writes this, prayers were still unanswered. Peace was still loose. Danger was still present. But in the midst of trouble, God provides green pastures, still waters, and restores his soul. Hear this context very clearly. God did not take David out of the valley of the shadow of death, but he did take the shadow of death out of him. Why is some prayer unanswered? Because God gets a different kind of glory when we love him, although we cannot see him. And we get a different kind of honor when we have peace amidst the pain. I'm going to invite our band up for one last time as we bring this session to a close. That's all right. This is why we can pray, because God is Father. This is how we should pray. With persistence, believing a good God does not have to be convinced to do something good. This is the power of prayer. God does not listen to us based on who we are when we're praying, but based on who we are when we're not praying. This is the badge of suffering through unanswered prayer. God receives a different kind of glory, and his soldiers a different kind of honor. The only thing left to do is to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, may you be known for who you are." As the prayer in Luke 11, also mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, continues, Jesus asked his disciples to pray for God's kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven. Basically, that prayer means, Jesus, the way people interact in heaven, may it be the way people interact on earth. The way justice exists in heaven, may it exist on earth. The way people love each other in heaven, may it be how people love each other on earth. Your ways, your will in heaven, may it be your ways and your will on earth. This is a very, very powerful prayer. That God's ways would fill the earth, that God's life would cover our death, that God's peace would reign, that his rules would rule, that his love would abound, that his freedom would be had. As we close our weekend together, it would be wise for us to break into our core groups to pray for the kingdom of God in heaven to come down to the University of Virginia, that every eye would see and every tongue would confess Jesus as Lord, that rebels would become worshipers and God would be glorified at University of Virginia on your grounds. You with me? So I'm going to close this off in prayer. Please join your core groups as we just spend this last time praying for our roommates, for our dorms, for our grounds, for our family, for our friends, for the future of JMU, that the kingdom of heaven would come to earth, that God's ways would rule, that his peace would be here, that people would discover and confess Jesus as Lord on this place the way that they do in heaven, so that he would receive his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, God. Thank you for an amazing weekend. Thank you, Lord God, that you have been so, so good to us here. You've been so present here. May we not leave this place and simultaneously leave you with it, Jesus. May you come back. May there not be an emotion in our heart that's like a firework that has a big bang and a lot of noise and then it dies. The way that we're excited about you now, may that be how we are excited about you on Monday. The way that we spend time with you now, may that be how we spend time with you a year from now. Oh, King Jesus, help us to love you. Help us to seek you. May your heaven come down to our University of Virginia, that every tongue will confess you as Lord, that every knee will bow to you as King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.